Here we go.
Awesome. Well, today is Sunday, January 15th, 2023. And I was asked to present a overview or a lesson on Isaiah. And Jeannie tipped me off to this YouTube video that goes over the Isaiah. And it's all drawn out and it kind of breaks down the chapters. And so we're going to watch the first part of that. And it'll be like 7 minutes. So I'm going to share my screen. I think you guys will like it. I don't know. It really helped me. I'm looking forward to reviewing it again here. Okay.
See,
So,
your beard looks great.
I think we've all commented on it. Okay, so let's start this.
The book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem in the latter half of his.
Okay, can you guys hear it? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm going to go back just the beginning.
The book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem in the latter half of Israel's kingdom period, and he spoke on God's behalf to the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah. He spoke, first of all, a message of God's judgment. He warned Israel's corrupt leaders that their rebellion against their covenant with God would come at a cost, that God was going to use the great empires of Assyria and after them Babylon to judge Jerusalem if they persisted in idolatry and oppression of the poor. But that announcement was combined with a message of hope. Isaiah believed deeply that God would one day fulfill all of his covenant promises, that he would send a king from David's line to establish God's kingdom, remember 2 Samuel 7, that he would lead Israel in obedience to all of the laws of the covenant made at Mount Sinai, remember Exodus chapter 19. And all of this was so that God's blessing and salvation would flow outward to all of the nations, like God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And it's this hope that compelled Isaiah to speak out against the corruption and idolatry of Israel in his day. Now, the book has a pretty complex literary design, but there's one simple way to see how it all fits together. Chapters 1 through 39 contain three large sections that develop Isaiah's warning of judgment on Israel. And it all culminates in an event pointed to at the end of chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the people to Babylon. But in chapters 1 to 39, there's also a message of hope that after the exile, God's covenant promises would all be fulfilled. And chapters 40 to 66 pick up that promise of hope and develops it further. In this video, we're just going to focus on chapters 1 to 39. The first main section focuses on Isaiah's vision of judgment and hope for Jerusalem. And it begins as Isaiah accuses the city's leaders of covenant rebellion, idolatry, injustice. And God says he's going to judge the city by sending the nations to conquer Israel. Isaiah says that this will be like a purifying fire that burns away all that's worthless in Israel in order to create a new Jerusalem that's populated by a remnant that has repented and turned back to God. And Isaiah says that that's when God's kingdom will come and all nations will come to the temple in Jerusalem and learn of God's justice, bringing about an age of universal peace and harmony. Now, it's this basic storyline of the old Jerusalem purifying judgment into the new Jerusalem. This is going to get repeated over and over throughout the book, getting filled in with increasing detail. So, at the center of this section is Isaiah's grand vision of God sitting on his throne in the temple. And he's surrounded by these heavenly creatures that are shouting that God is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah suddenly realizes just how corrupt he and his people Israel are. And he's certain that he's going to be destroyed by God's holiness, but he's not. God's holiness, in the form of this burning coal, comes and burns him, but not to destroy. Rather, it purifies him from his sin. And as Isaiah ponders the strange experience, God commissions him with a very difficult task. He is to keep announcing this coming judgment, but because Israel has reached a point of no return, his warnings are going to have a paradoxical effect of hardening the people. But Isaiah is to trust God's plan. Israel is going to be chopped down like a tree and left like a stump in a field. And that stump will itself be scorched and burned. But after all of that burning, God says that this smoldering stump is a holy seed that will survive into the future. It's a small sign of hope, but Who or what is that holy seed? The rest of this section offers an answer. Isaiah confronts Ahaz, a descendant of David and a king of Jerusalem, and he announces his downfall. God says that it's the great empire of Assyria who will first chop Israel down and devastate the land, but there's hope. Because of God's promise to David, he's going to send, after this destruction, a new king named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Emmanuel's kingdom is going to set God's people free from violent, oppressive empires. And Isaiah describes this coming king as a small shoot of new growth that will emerge from the old stump of David's family. It's this king that's the holy seed from chapter 6. And the king is going to be empowered by God's spirit to rule over a new Jerusalem and bring justice for the poor, and all nations will look to this messianic king for guidance. His kingdom will transform all creation, bringing peace. Now, you finish chapters 1 through 12 with a pretty good understanding of Isaiah's message of judgment and hope. But when will this all happen? Isaiah saw another empire arising after Assyria, and that's Babylon, who would also attack Jerusalem and actually succeed in destroying it. And that brings us into the next sections of the book. So first, we have a large collection of poems that explore God's judgment and hope for the nations. We learn, first of all, of the fall of Babylon and Israel's neighbors. Isaiah could see that Assyria's world power would one day be replaced by the empire of Babylon, a nation even more destructive and arrogant. Babylon's kings claimed that they were higher than all other gods, and so God vows to bring Babylon down. And not only Babylon. Isaiah goes on to list Israel's neighbors, accusing them all of the same kind of pride and injustice, and he predicts their ultimate ruin. But remember, for Isaiah, God's judgment is never the final word for Israel or the nations. And that leads into the next section with the series of poems that tell a tale of two cities. There's the lofty city that has exalted itself above God and become corrupt and unjust. This city is an archetype of rebellious humanity and is described with language that's all borrowed from Isaiah's earlier descriptions of Jerusalem and Assyria and Babylon all put together. This city is destined for ruin, and one day is going to be replaced by the new Jerusalem, where God reigns as king over a redeemed humanity from all nations, and there's no more death or suffering. These chapters are the climax to this section, and it shows how Isaiah's message pointed far beyond his own day. It was a message for all who are waiting for God to bring his justice on violent, oppressive kingdoms and bring his kingdom of justice and peace and healing love. The following section returns the focus to the rise and fall of Jerusalem. And first, we find a whole bunch of poems where Isaiah accuses Jerusalem's leaders for turning to Egypt for military protection against Assyria. He knows this will backfire, and Isaiah says that only trust in their God and repentance can save Israel now, which gets illustrated by the following story about the rise of Hezekiah, king of Jerusalem. Just as Isaiah predicted, the Assyrian armies come and try to attack the city. And so Hezekiah humbles himself before God, and he prays for divine deliverance, and the city is miraculously saved overnight. But Hezekiah's rise is immediately followed by his fall. So he hosts a delegation from Babylon, and he tries to impress them by showing everything in Jerusalem's treasury and temple and palaces. It's clearly an effort to make another political alliance for protection. Isaiah hears about this, and he confronts Hezekiah for his foolishness. He predicts that this ally will one day betray him and return as an enemy to conquer Jerusalem. And we know from 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25 that Isaiah was right. Over 100 years later, Babylon would turn on Jerusalem, come and destroy the city, its temple, and carry the Israelites away to exile in Babylon. And so all of Isaiah's warnings of divine judgment in chapters 1 to 39 lead up to this moment. He's shown to be a true prophet because it all came to pass, like he said. But remember, the purpose of God's judgment was to purify Jerusalem and bring the holy seed and messianic kingdom over all nations. And it's that hope that gets explored in the next part of the book. But for now, that's what Isaiah chapters 1 to 39 are all about.
All right. So what did you think of that? Was that helpful at all?
So helpful. I love stuff like that.
Yeah. Just watching it again the second time, I learned more stuff. And I actually would love to get a printout of that the whole thing and then use it as I study. And I don't, maybe there's someone, some way I can get that, but.
I think if you do it on your phone or computer and do a screenshot when they're showing it, then you can print out your screenshot.
Okay, that's a good idea.
That's a layman's way of doing it.
Yeah. I love it. We could watch part two, but I think I'll leave that for you guys to look up later on part two, because I want to get a little bit into the sealed book. Well, I love the themes of the New Jerusalem, and then and I one thing I would change if I were doing that the picture drawings is I would not have it be a regular tree but an olive tree, because we know that this is the cutting down of the olive tree, and they're not quite as straight, you know, but just all that symbolism. And I think that's what Isaiah is. It's just full of symbolism of what happened then and what's going to repeat itself. And I don't know much about Isaiah. I try to read it. But I think the more we read, the more we'll understand, the more time happens, we're going to understand more about it, that. But I think the main theme is just helping us repent so that we can be part of that remnant, so we can be part of the New Jerusalem, right? Is that kind of what your thoughts are? Does anyone have any thoughts about that?
No, I agree with your summation. And I liked that it was a straight tree, because then it reminded me, oh, yeah, that dude was shoved in a log and killed. So I wouldn't have remembered that if I hadn't seen the tree. It just, so I agree with the olive tree comment, but the way he died was interesting, that that's in there too, that what he prophesied of was part of his demise.
True. True.
And of course, how we can apply it to our day and age, because Isaiah wrote about our days, right? So it's also interesting to think about, okay, what falls under Babylon and, you know, yes, nowadays.
Yeah. So, and remember that.
It's also how I looked at it.
The picture of the New Jerusalem on the plates of brass. It has Jerusalem. It has the old and the new with Moroni and the plates on that engraved picture of the city of Zion. I don't know if you can see this.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
See the moon, Moroni with the records, and the New Jerusalem.
Oh, lovely. Yes. It's all starting to come together.
Yeah.
And so beautiful. Were you going to say anything else?
Oh, yes. I was going to say, I totally agree with you, Lisa. And Valkia kind of said what I was going to say. But when Mauricio tells us, you know, to look at something, it always surprises me when I start. So he asked us to know Isaiah, and that's why I started to look more into it. The parallels between Isaiah's prophecies about what is going to happen to Jerusalem and what is happening today. And I think once we take hold of that in our hearts, we can understand moving forward. So Lisa or Valkia, one of you said, you know, it's starting to come together. We're starting to realize from the Old Testament to our time with the sealed book, the connections to everything.
Yes.
Remember the presidents among you. Right?
Oh, the what?
The precedents, right? It's in the sealed book. Remember the precedents among you, like what was before?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Don't know where it is, but it's in the sealed book. So the intertwining of
That's it.
Of the stories.
I think that's in the first chapter of the Acts of the Three Nephites, the intertwining, and how it's not in chronological order. That is the Acts of the first chapter 1, verse 6.
Okay.
There's also, I was thinking of the, in that video, it showed Hezekiah's fall and it making alliances with Babylon, and all that's happening all over the United States and other countries where they're making alliances with Babylon, and it's going to fall. It's falling right now. So I'll let you watch the rest of that on your own, but I wanted to go over two sections that are in the sealed book where, well, there's lots of references to Isaiah in the sealed book, like as footnotes. There's three sections that actually say the word Isaiah in them, and I thought we would go over two of those, depending on if there's time. And so I'm going to share my screen again. And we're going to go to my notes. Okay. Can you guys see the Isaiah lesson here? It's a Google Doc. Yeah. Okay. Wonder if I can make this bigger, zoom in somehow. Huh. Oh, well, if you can't read this because it's too small, you can pull up your scriptures. We're going to start in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And this is talking just a little bit of Isaiah here. I'll read verse 1, and then we're going to compare it to what's in Isaiah. So, I'll go ahead and read verse 1. But behold, Zion. Okay, so just a little background. This is Acts of the Three Nephites. This is chapter 7. So this is Jonah, one of the three. Jonas? Jonah. Jonas. One of the three Nephites who is sharing right now. But behold, Zion, the city whose foundation proceedeth from heaven and expected by all the prophets that lived before us, shall not come until the words of this book fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. When then these seals are opened and these words are revealed to the sons of men and by the remnant of Jacob, the Lord God will show in union with the seed of the promise and to everyone who will be called by his name in the fullness of times. Can I get someone to read verse 2?
I can do that.
Okay, Jeannie. Okay.
All right. And thus prophesied Isaiah concerning these days and the chosen seed through the covenant made with their ancestors. Behold, the former things already fulfilled. And behold, now I am announcing unto you new things. Before they occur, I reveal them to you. From the east I will bring his offspring, and in the west I will gather him. I will tell the north, deliver them, and to the south, do not hold. Bring my children from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, and gather in Zion in the new Jerusalem. And behold, I will bring forth from them a people who are blind, though they have eyes, and who are deaf, though they have ears. And I will drive them away because they refuse to see salvation from me, the Lord, while I gather all the nations into one place.
Awesome.
Wow.
And that kind of reminds me of what Steve said about this gathering. All the holy people, no matter what religion they are, all those who believe and trust in God and Jesus Christ are all going to be gathered. But if we do not have our eyes open and if we do not have our ears open, we're going to be kicked out. We're going to be driven away. Okay, Darla, can you read verse 3?
First, who among them can this and reveal to us the ancient things written in this book, May he present his witness to prove that he is right. My people will hear them and say, this is true.
Thank you. And then, so this next little section is what's actually written in Isaiah. And I took it from the Inspired Version. I don't know if it's different than the regular Isaiah King James, but Darla, do you think you could go ahead and read those verses? It'll repeat a little bit what we just read.
Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let nations be gathered together, and let thy people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true.
Thank you. Yeah. So I'm just looking at verse 8 there, and it's so much clearer up above with the Jonas's translation that those people are going to be taken away, not brought forth. Anyways, thank you. So this gathering, that's what we need to focus on, is this gathering. All right. Steve, do you want to read verse 4?
Be glad to.
Please.
Therefore, it must be fulfilled in this, that his words concerning him who, with stuttering lips and by another tongue, will speak to this people. Just as it was prophesied by Joseph in Egypt concerning him whom the Lord would call to write these words, but that he will not be able to speak to these people because of his dialect, but that the Lord would summon to minister with him a spokesman from the loins of Joseph, according to the promises made to our ancestors in relation to the chosen seed in the last days.
Thank you. Do you want to read verse 11 from Isaiah 28 as well?
Yes. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people.
Thank you. So in the sealed book, it prophesies about this man who is going to speak to us, who has a different dialect. And obviously we know that to be Mauricio. This is being fulfilled through Mauricio. And it's interesting. It says the spokesman from the loins of Joseph. So at one point that was, Joseph Frederick Smith. And then I know that, Grandpa Pratt, John P. Pratt, kind of took that role for a little while, but do you guys know who kind of has that role now in our church? I believe it's Samuel, because in the last revelation, Samuel Gold was called to be a spokesman and to kind of take over where Joseph Frederick Smith left off. And so I think this verse also is now referring to that.
And perhaps Brother Tyler too.
Yeah, Brother Tyler too. We'll have to see where that goes. It's very exciting to have the new revelations that talk about the progression that's happening. We'll have to pay attention more to what those men are saying. Because they are going to be the spokesman. Okay, so that was the first section that talked about Isaiah. Lisa, we're going to go down.
Can I just add, so from that first, the verse that I read, chapter 7, verse 2.
Yes.
If you go back to the only one scripture I really can remember, Amos 3:7, and it reads, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And Mauricio is the prophet, but that's what this verse is saying, that I will announce unto you new things before they occur.
Mm. Same thing.
Yes, it's all coming.
Thank you for sharing that. Okay, so the second instant is a little bit later in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 12, verses 29 through 36. Let's see, Balkia, do you want to read verse 29 for us?
Let me look it up.
Okay.
12.
Is it on the screen right there, Balkia?
It might be too small because she's got her phone.
Oh, that's harsh. Sorry.
No matter. No worries. 12:29. Only 29?
Yeah, read verse 29.
Yeah. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, O ye elect people in the fullness of times, even as I say to these my Nephite disciples, that you will examine these things. And I say unto you also, and verily I command you, that you should search these things diligently according to the words of Isaiah. For he not only spoke all things concerning the people of Israel, but also made an account of the things that are to be restored among the Gentiles in regard to the fullness of times, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, the Lord.
Thank you. So the reference there is Isaiah 66:23, which reads, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So I think from this we can learn that we need to be worshiping on the Sabbath, and then perhaps also on that new moon. I know the Center Place branch has a new moon service that they just started a couple months ago. So that's something we can consider. Okay, let's go to the next verse, 30. I'll read 30. And all the things that Isaiah said were and will be fulfilled according to the things that he wrote. Therefore, hearken thou to my words, and that my disciple Nephi write the things which I have spoken unto you concerning my people in the latter days. And according to the time and the will of the Father, these things will come to your knowledge. Jeannie, do you want to read 31?
Okay. And whosoever shall hearken unto these words of mine and repent and be baptized shall be saved. Therefore, examine what the prophets concerning the Sabbath have said. For many bear witness to these things, as Isaiah testified, when he spoke of the full restoration of the observance in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when saying, thus saith Jehovah, take heed to judgment and do that which is just. For behold, my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that shall keep to this commandment, to keep the Sabbath and not to profane it.
Okay, so this Sabbath day, we are learning, is so important, and it talks about this here. Let's read those same verses, or at least the reference from Isaiah 56:1-2. Jeannie, do you want to read 1 and 2 as well?
Okay. Yes. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil.
Thank you. So as I was reading this, you know, it just kind of, learning about the Sabbath, it kind of calls you to repentance a little bit, because I definitely am too lax on my Sabbath. And it's important that we do what God wants us to do on the Sabbath and not necessarily what we want to do on the Sabbath. And I think that's a key. And we've been told that that's a key thing, the sacrament and the Sabbath. We need to get those right so that we can be all gathered together. And I think we're going to be blessed as we keep it better than we have in the past. Any other thoughts before we go on to 32? Okay. Whose turn is it to read 32? Darla, can I read 32, please?
Of course. These words, therefore, apply to the Gentiles in the last days. Yea, to whom this record is to be revealed in the fullness of times, to redeem my people, which is a remnant of Jacob, as Isaiah foretold when he wrote, Thus saith the Lord God, which gathereth the dispersed of Israel, and lo, I will yet gather others unto him.
And verse 8 of Isaiah 56.
The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, I will gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him.
All right, so the general theme is gathering. Gathering those dispersed. And that's the, like, one of the themes that overview of Isaiah said is it's the gathering, the bringing together, the remnant, the preparing for the New Jerusalem. It's very exciting.
Is dispersed the same as outcast?
So you're asking about the word outcasts?
Well, and not dispersed. Outcasts, dispersed. I can understand. Dispersed, yeah.
Okay, yeah. I would assume so. Because all of Israel is dispersed all over the world, mm-hmm. You know, and so I would think so.
Okay, because outcasts, then I'm thinking, have another image in my head, like, yeah.
Well,
the people who don't belong to a group, you know, the outcasts of the group.
Right. And it kind of, they are two completely different words, but yet you can see how they have relevance because the Lord commanded people to do as he said. They didn't. So he dispersed them. So he allowed their disbursement, and literally they were outcast by not obeying the Lord. This is their reward, to be dispersed and their languages confounded, being captive. So they are saying two different things, but you can see how they are both relevant, perhaps.
Yeah, because outcasts, I also think about the wedding feast, you know, then the wise and the rich are invited in, and then they're too busy, mm-hmm. and then, okay, go into the streets and look for the outcasts.
Right.
I also had in mind.
Yeah, that's a great analogy. Definitely, definitely, yes. And
Yeah, because you know, I think about we talked about the LDS church before, you know, how they perceive people who drink coffee and you know, smoke or drink or,
mm-hmm.
yeah, they look at them, and for them, those are the outcasts, I think, or yeah,
mm-hmm.
yeah,
yeah. And it's, I think things are going to be,
and they will be gathered, you know, because,
yeah. Yeah. It's that second invitation. That's are yes. you really, where are you at in your heart? Not just your outward appearance.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
But we're also going to have our wedding clothes on
Sure. Yeah, dress nicely, because otherwise you also can.
It's okay to be
dress nicely. Yes. Just I think it's putting on the God's clothes or something. You know, even though you could maybe look raggedy, but the Lord looks at the heart, and
I wonder, I just had this thought, I wonder if the Sabbath day and like learning about the sacrament and the Sabbath day and these things is part of putting on those righteous garments, those wedding garments, so that we are prepared. We don't, if we're poor and we're outcast and we've been kicked out, we may not have those things, but we can, we can garner them and learn them and put them on and could be given them by Jesus Christ. That's cool.
It could be what's spoken of as putting on the armor of God. We have that all available to us, no matter what, how much money we have.
Yes, definitely.
But as we learned in seminary, putting on that armor of God, those are done by honoring the Sabbath, by saying your prayers and connecting to him, by reading your scriptures, that you can really protect yourself from so many ways by having that knowledge, the understanding, and those outward actions that protect you in ways that are unseen.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Harm is now looking at a guy named, his last name is Henry, I'm not sure, but he's talking about downloading the apps. He's like, we're computers and we have to download apps, and also a good analogy, to look at it that way, to start the day with a prayer and have like a kind of a ritual that makes you strong to get out in the world, and have the Holy Spirit with you, and maybe sing a song.
Great.
It shows outward, it's your outward expression of your allegiance to the Lord and the cause and your desire to draw near and to be open to receive, because you're submitting your time, which is one of the only things that we have that we can give to him, time and our hearts and our talents.
Right.
Awesome. Thank you, everyone. We just have a few more verses. I could stop now. It's kind of over 10, but if we want to just wrap it up, I can keep going. I know we don't have any new people here today.
I vote for keep going.
Okay. Thanks. All right. Verse 33, and then also the Isaiah parts. Do you want to read that, Steve? Is that?
I will. Okay. Let me see. 33. Therefore, I preserve this doctrine and preserve it by my own hand to be restored in the last days, for the purpose of fulfilling the words of Isaiah concerning the day on which I, Jesus Christ, will definitely seal the law and the testimony through these ancient records for the restoration of this important commandment among my disciples, that I will gather with the house of Jacob. And 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion.
Thank you. Any thoughts on that verse or Isaiah verses?
I like 17, waiting upon the Lord and looking for him. That's the time we are right now.
Good point. Thank you. All right, 34. Let's see. Valkia, can you read 34?
Yep. And once again, I will recite to you the words of Isaiah concerning this people who await me in the fullness of times. And they that shall proceed from thee shall build the ancient ruins, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the ways of our inheritance. Go on.
Yeah, go ahead to 35.
Yeah,
35 too.
Okay. If therefore thou turn aside thy foot from profaning the Sabbath and to take care of thine own interest on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delightful and holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it not by following your own ways and not intending to do your own will or speaking empty words on this day, then you will delight in the Lord your God. And I myself will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth of your inheritance, and I will uphold thee as their heirs of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has said that ye are a remnant of his seed.
Thank you. Once again, the importance of the Sabbath, and then
yeah, there are a lot of good tips in there to keep it holy. And the empty words is a thingy. Yeah,
I have noticed that over the years, the more I do this, the more I make the Sabbath a priority in God's, you know, what God wants me to do, it does become more delightful. You know, as a kid, especially, I hated Sunday, you know, because I, you know, I couldn't, you know, do all the things I normally wanted to do, but now I rejoice in it. And
you can in the afternoon.
That's true. I can do whatever I want in the afternoon on Sunday anyways.
Yeah.
Awesome. But, well, I'll read the Isaiah part. I just realized I could probably make this a little bigger by doing that. I don't know if that helps. Okay, so we'll finish off here with Isaiah 58, 12 through 14. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So that's a nice imagery in that last verse. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Although I don't know what that means. Feed thee with the heritage. Anyways. Yes. So, any other final thoughts on this Sabbath day observance? One thing that is cool, what Balki referenced to is... it's been given that our Sabbath is from noon Saturday to noon Sunday. And at first, that's kind of hard to do. It's still hard to do for me, too. But the more I live the Sabbath from between those hours, those 24 hours from Saturday noon to Sunday noon, it's so beautiful. I still feel a little weird doing it, especially when my family's not doing the same thing and the world around me isn't, but it's just been a blessing in my life. So I just wanted to point out there was one other place where Isaiah is mentioned, and that's in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 14, which is the allegory of the olive tree more explained. And it does talk about Isaiah. I just want to mention it. We're not going to read it. But it's the the wisdom schools that Daniel started, they studied Isaiah, and that so that they could learn about that future descendant. And so I think in the same way, if we're going to become more wise and smarter, we need to study Isaiah as well. So I just wanted to mention that. I'm going to stop sharing.
I had a question on what, if you could put that up again. And
yes.
Are you taken off, Steve?
No, Brother Clark, I was just saying hello.
Oh, Brother Bill.
Hello.
Hello, Brother Clark.
Hi, you guys. How you doing? I apologize. I was following the emails about your new meeting format, and I wanted to respond. I didn't get to it in time. But anyway, thank you so much, and just love you guys. And I'm hoping I can join in to some of these new meetings as you're looking at very interesting discussion here this morning. So you guys are awesome. And
thanks for joining us.
I'll try to sit. Yeah. Love you, Steve, man.
Me too. No, brother.
I've just learned so much from you guys. So anyway, wonderful. Thank you. It's great to be here.
Thanks, Bill.
Good to have
okay,
you.
So Darla, you want me to go back to the.
Well, I don't think it needs to be up, but where it was talking about the heritage, you know, if you fly in the high places that you will have the heritage of Jacob. And think about what that says. Being in the high places, when you aspire to loftier thoughts during the day, because remember, we have 60,000 thoughts a day, and 80% of them are the same thoughts we had yesterday, and they go unnoticed. And if we are consciously putting thoughts into our mind through reading the scriptures, and if we are constantly praying throughout the day consciously to our Lord, those 60,000 thoughts are becoming lofty, becoming one with him, an open dialogue with the Lord that seek thee to be in high places, then you can have the heritage of Jacob. What is the heritage of Jacob? Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three came unto the Lord. They know the Lord. Abraham became a friend of God. Who can say that? And that was because of what they did on their daily times in keeping the Sabbath holy and honoring the words that they were receiving in response to what they were praying and asking for. They unlocked those keys by asking, and they received that information to be able to be and withhold and be in the presence of God. That is the heritage of Jacob. When you see okay. that they became capital F fathers, being able to have a throne of their own. They were not only received salvation, but sanctification. Heritage. The three of them accomplish that. So that's where my mind went to when we read that verse.
Ah, I love it. Thank you. Awesome. Well, I just appreciate the spirit that I felt today as we've discussed Isaiah, and I'm encouraged to carry on and keep learning, because that's how we're gonna become wise. Awesome. Well, thank you. I just want to let you know that I know that these scriptures are true that we've read, and I just appreciate all of you and your thoughts that you've shared. And yeah, let's just carry on, build Zion best we can. Do we want to stop the recording now?
Yes, yes. Lisa, thank you. Great job. Give me a second here. We will stop recording.